All God's people said, Amen. Okay, open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Jonah is one of the minor prophets. It goes Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Hard book to find. Best place to find it's on your table of contents. You'll have the page number there. It's a four-chapter book, and it's written by the prophet Jonah in approximately the year 782 B.C. We know that because of passage in 2 Kings 14, verses 23 through 25. It actually gives us a date. It's like the 15th year of King Amaziah. Jonah, the son of Amittai, made a prophecy that actually came true. And so the man in this story, Jonah, is a prophet. And he has a word from the Lord. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to sort of tell you how the story goes. Can we put the second map up on the screen, please? Not the first one, but the second one. Let me tell you how the story goes. And then we're going to just go verse by verse. Rather than me reading all the first 16 verses and then going back, I want to just sort of tell you how the story goes. What happens is this prophet gets a word from the Lord, and what he's supposed to do is he's told, the prophet lives in modern day Galilee, somewhere in this area right here, just outside the Dead Sea. And what he's told to do is he's told to go tell the people of Nineveh about their need for repentance. Unfortunately, the people of Nineveh are enemies with the people of Israel. The people of Nineveh are known for their cruelty, their barbarianism. Nineveh was just a mighty, mighty people. And you can see on the map, in the green here, this is the kingdom of Assyria. Nineveh was the capital of the kingdom of Assyria. The green lined off area is a part of Assyria's capital, or empire rather, that they had conquered. And this is in the 800s. This is probably 100 years before the time of Jonah. And then in the purple, the extension of the Assyrian Empire is how the Assyrians just conquered everybody all the way through Egypt, North Africa, and even into parts of modern-day Turkey. So it was just a powerful empire, but they were enemies of the people of Israel. And so what happens is the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, the prophet, and he says, hey, the Lord tells Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh because their sin is crying out to me. Well, Jonah didn't like that. So what does he do? He gets up and goes the opposite direction. This is like modern day Galilee. What Jonah does is go down to Joppa, which is a seaport. And so he heads in the opposite direction. Then what he does is he goes to a place called Tarsus or Tarshish. The problem, we're not sure exactly where that was. There are two possible locations. This is Tarsus, still a city in modern day Turkey. And he could have gone to that location, come down to Joppa to here. But what doesn't make sense, if he was going to go to Tarsus, why didn't he just, you know, he could have gone around this way. Perhaps, you know, the sea route would have was a quicker, I don't know, but speed was not what his objective was. So anyway, he could have gone to Tarsus in modern day Turkey, or he could have gone to Tarshish, which is the exact city that's named in the book of Jonah, which is all the way in southern Spain. He would have literally had to go from one end of the Mediterranean Sea to the exact opposite end of the Mediterranean Sea. And it's actually in southern Spain that most think that that's where Jonah went. And so anyway, Jonah goes to Tarshish, and en route, what happens is God sends this big storm. And the ship's about to sink, and the sailors throw everything aboard. And Jonah says, the storm's my fault. The sailors throw Jonah overboard, and what happens? God sends a big fish. He swallows Jonah. And the story goes on, and four chapters, Jonah eventually makes his way to Nineveh to preach to the Ninevites. Now, we're doing four sermons, my son, who's also a minister, John, is going to deliver the fourth sermon. So the last Sunday of the month, John will speak on John chapter 4. If you hadn't heard my son speak, I just can just share with you, he is a powerful speaker, and you just will enjoy it. And that's the chapter he wanted to speak on. So in fact, John's really the one that John's the reason why I'm in this chapter, in this book. Because he spoke on the fourth chapter of Jonah at a church a few weeks ago, and I just happened to ask him what he was preaching on. He told me the fourth chapter of Jonah, told me how much he loved the chapter. And that sort of sent me to the book of Jonah. Make a long story short, we just decided he's going to do the fourth chapter for you, and I'm going to do the first three. So, okay, the underlying theme of these messages is that God is a God of love. Why else send Jonah to Nineveh? Why else? And then it begs you to ask yourself the question, well, has God changed? Is he still a God of love? Well, if he is, where's your Nineveh? You say, well, you don't have one? Well, if God's God of love and he hadn't changed and Jonah had a Nineveh, why wouldn't you? Okay, let's see. Okay, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So, you know, it's interesting because we come right out of the gate, and what God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh because their wickedness has arisen to me or come up to me. And you find that in a number of passages in the scripture. You find this in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. In the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, what happens is that the people were wicked in Sodom and Gomorrah, and the wickedness cried out to the Lord. And so the sense of this is that what's happening in Nineveh is that Nineveh is a place where there's a lot of people just hurting one another, harming one another. It's like a place where there's just a lot of evil. And what happens is wherever sin is, there's always a victim. And wherever a victim is, people begin to cry out to the Lord. They begin to cry for justice, and they cry out for the compassion of the Lord. And so Nineveh is filled with people who, you know, are they're going the wrong way. And so what happens is their sin is rising up to the Lord. And so in spite of the fact that they're enemies of Israel, in fact, what's going to happen within the time in the time of Jonah, which is 782, within 60 years, the people of Assyria, the kingdom of Assyria, will move all the way through the Middle East. It'll move all the way through the Middle East, and 10 of the 12 tribes will become captives. In fact, the northern kingdom of Israel, these 10 tribes, they will disappear because of the Assyrians. Yet it is this particular people that God decides to send Jonah to. And so it begs the question, why, God? Why are you doing this if you know that the Assyrians are going to be people who conquer your own tribes? And so there, the wickedness cries out, yet God does something about it. And the opening verse says, "The word of the Lord came." The word of the Lord came. You know, and you think the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and you think, well, what does that mean, Pastor Kip? Does that mean that Jonah had an angelic visitation one night, and the angel said, "The word of the Lord is this"? Is that what it means? I don't think that's what it means. You know what I think it means? You know, there are times in our lives, and you know, God's spoken to you. You know, you can be sitting in a pew on a Sunday morning. You can be listening to the radio, and a minister will be talking about this Saturday. You can listen to a song, and in the midst of the song, all of a sudden, you know God has just spoken to you. In the 9 o'clock service, during the welcome, I had a mother in the congregation come share with me how God had spoken to her daughter through a coincidence. I'm thinking about that, and it's like, and the word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came. The issue is not whether God's going to speak. God speaks. Okay, that's something about God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does that mean? God speaks, okay? God is speaking in this place. So the issue is not whether God speaks, but whether you and I will flee to Joppa. See, it's like you in here on a Sunday morning, and I'll just use here because we're here. You're here on a Sunday morning, and you know God's spoken. Yet, and what happened? We come to an invitation, and you ever felt like God was moving you to the front? Come on, be honest. But you didn't go. You know what that's like? It's like Jonah going to Joppa instead of Nineveh. It's no difference. No difference whatsoever. See, because when God speaks, what His people are to do is we are to act on what He is saying. So inaction is the same thing, really, as fleeing. It just so happened, you know why I think Jonah flees? I think Jonah is so sure exactly what the word of the Lord is. There's absolutely no question. He says, arise, go to Nineveh. It even says, go to the great city. It's like God makes sure, He wants Jonah to make sure he knows that God knows, hey, this is, I know who this is. I know who I'm sending you to. There's no question about what it is He's saying. That's not the issue at all. God, the word of the Lord came, and then what the scripture says, and Jonah rose up and fled. On Wednesday night this past week, I had one of our church members came up to me and said that for some reason in recent weeks they have a newfound passion for this particular area in our country, not geographic, but something that's going on in our country, and said, you know, everything, it's like, says they look at the news and something happens, and it's like all of a sudden they got this new, you know, they get upset about it, you know, feel like they need to do something about it. I said, so where do you think that's coming from? He said, I'm not sure where it's coming from. I said, it's come from God. You know, when God gives you, when God speaks to you and you have a special interest, you have a special passion for a certain area, you know, maybe because of your own pain, you know, you may have some pain in a certain area in your life and you know, you cannot get through that. You keep asking, why God, why me, why this, why that? You know, you know, why is that? God doesn't waste pain. God speaks to people through pain. I don't think it's a happenstance that God called Jonah this particular day. I think there's some reason. When I get to heaven, I'm going to talk to Jonah. Because I think there's some reason why God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. Maybe in Jonah's life, maybe his parents or a distant relative or someone had been hurt or killed by the Ninevites. Or maybe something is there. Because what God does, God knows who you are. He knows who I am. And He knows how He's gifted us and how He calls us. And so what does He do? The Word of the Lord comes. The Word of the Lord comes to you in your specific situation. Why? Because there's some Ninevites that God wants to send you to. And because of who you are, because of where you are, because of who you know, because of what you've experienced, the Word of the Lord comes. So the first question for you and me when it comes to the story of Jonah is not whether or not the word of the Lord comes, but how will you and I respond to God when He does speak? The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee. The word of the Lord came. Jonah rose up to flee. Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, excuse me, paid the fare and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea that the ship was about to break up. That's a pretty big storm. The ship's about to break up. Verse 5, then the sailors became afraid. It's interesting to me. The sailors became afraid and every man cried to his God. Okay? The first thing that we hear is that when the storm comes, people who are not followers of Jehovah God are crying out to their own God. You know, something that happens to people when a storm comes. When a storm is brewing, you know, people, it's like they have a special openness, a special sensitivity to the things of God and to the presence of God and God delivering from the storm. And so what happens is, got this storm, you know, we're all in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea and the storm blows up and the sailors, you know, they are frightened. And so what do? They fall to their knees. Well, let me ask you a question. What's Jonah doing? Why is Jonah doing?
Sailors became afraid. Every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it.
Yeah, I don't know about you. But if a storm's coming in my life, I'm gonna do everything I can to get rid of things I don't absolutely have to have. That's what these sailors are doing. And you know, the text says the boat's about to break. Can you imagine if that boat were made out of the wood in this pew? And the text is telling us that the boat's about to break up. How hard do you think the wind's blowing for the boat to break up? How about the rain? You seen that show on TV? I think it's called something like the five worst occupations or something. What's it? Oh no, Deadliest Catch. Have you seen that show on TV? It's on, and what it's about, it's about the occupation a fisherman has, and he goes out into the ocean, and you know, and the weather and the waves and so forth. And you see, I've seen that shows where on the deck of the ship, you got stuff that's going from one end to the other, and you know, and the stuff is breaking up, and the surface is going. Jonah is asleep. The boat's about to break. How is it possible? How is it possible? And then it says that what they were doing is they're throwing the cargo overboard. You know where Jonah's sleeping? In the hold where they keep the cargo. So think about it. Picture it in your minds. You got sailors coming down where Jonah's sleeping. They're coming down the steps. They're grabbing the cargo. They're heading up the steps. They're heading down the steps. And they're tossing the cargo. You know, one of the sailors gets up there on the deck and the winds come across the board over the way, the boat, and boom, it knocks him down, back down the steps. Can you imagine the commotion? How is it possible that this man is sleeping in the midst of that commotion?
Sailors became afraid. Every man cried to his God. They threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, laid down, and fallen sound asleep. Now let's think about this. Word of the Lord came. Jonah fled from the word of the Lord. And now he's sleeping. Have you noticed the storm? You know, it's a storm that the world's in right now. You know, that this past week, on two separate occasions, in two separate groups, totally unrelated to one another, I had two people say to me, "I am really concerned about the state of the world." And then I've heard people say, I've had people say something like this. They say, "You know, Pastor Skip, I don't even turn on the news anymore." Why would someone not turn the news on? Because you don't want to know. You don't want to know what's going on. Well, here's the problem with that. That's what Jonah is doing. He's not turning the news on. He doesn't want to know there's a storm going on.
Because you know what? If a storm's going on, you know, don't we need to do something? Don't we need to get prepared? That maybe, you know what? If Jonah knew that the storm was going on, do you think maybe Jonah would bow on his knees before the Father and start praying for those that are about, whose lives are threatened? You know, what is it? Let me ask you. Come with me. Come on now. Come on. What do you think that the church of Jesus Christ today, that the body of Christ is asleep in the boat? See, I believe that every member of the body of Christ has a responsibility before God to know what is going on in the world around us. Why do we want to know what's going on in the world around us? Because you know what? It's like when the storms begin to blow, people have a special sensitivity to God. And see, if you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you take seriously the command of God, that what you and I are to do is to be His instruments, His reconcilers, because God loves the world and God loves me, and what God wants me to do is to share Christ with the world, the hope of the world, then you know what? It's like what I've got to do is I've got to understand what's going on in the world. Now, you know what? For me, what does that mean? That means that I'm going to be involved in this blog or that blog or this blog because I want to know what's going on. Do you realize that last April, when Arab Spring began, Arab Spring is a term for the so-called push of democracy within the Arab and the Muslim countries around the world to replace dictators with democracy. Do you realize that since that occurred, that every single one of those Arab Springs has moved from a dictatorship to what appears to be a so-called democracy that is now led by those who are Islamist? Okay? In Egypt, for example, do you realize they've just finished elections and they ousted the president last year? Do you realize that 65% of those that have been elected hold to the view that Islam and Sharia law should be the condition of the world? Now, why should that matter to you? We need to understand what is going on in the world around us. Church, are we asleep in the boat? Now, you say, well, Pastor, maybe that's your particular personal interest. You know what? Maybe that's my calling to the Ninevites, all right? But what is your calling to the Ninevites? Who are your Ninevites? Who are those people that God has placed in your life for you to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Don't you for one minute tell me that because you are in a government agency or government organization that somehow the Great Commission doesn't apply to you. Because I think that when Acts 1:8 says, and you will receive power, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and even to the uttermost parts of the earth, does that exclude NSA? Hey, you with me? Does that exclude Howard County Public Schools? Are you sure? Well, listen, okay, what am I saying here? Number one, you know what? There's a storm brewing. And we got to see it. Not so we will be overcome with fear, so that we'll be able to get through the storm. Let me ask you a question. Let's suppose this next week we have one, what do you call them, a nor'easters? Let's suppose we have a nor'easter on Thursday and it dumps 24 inches of snow. But the weatherman never tells you. What are you going to say about that weatherman? Let me show you something. Look at what this says. Says Jonah, verse 5 says, Jonah's asleep in the hold of the ship. Now I want you to notice what the captain does in verse number 6. So the captain approached Jonah and said, how is it that you are sleeping. Now think about it. You know what that captain could have done? You know, I see the captain, he's going up and down the steps too, just like everybody else. And here's this guy sitting, laying over there in the corner, and he's sound asleep, and the ship's about to break up. You know what the captain's got a choice to do? Captain could have said, you know what? That good for nothing guy, look at there, we're about to die, and he's asleep. You know what? I'm just going to let him stay asleep, and he's going to fall to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. It's nobody's fault but his own. Captain could have said that, but you know what the captain says? He goes and wakes Jonah up. He wakes him up. He says, how is it possible? Don't you see that we're about to perish? What planet are you on? What's I don't get you. That's what the captain is saying. How is it that you are sleeping and we're about to perish?
Did you see this in Time magazine? It was given to me this morning. One of our church members says, Tebow's testimony. What his faith on the field means for the future of American evangelicalism. You know the one thing about Tim Tebow? You know the one thing about Tim Tebow is you do not have to wonder who his God is. Well, I wonder what would happen. Okay, you come with me. Come on now. Come on now. I wonder what would happen. Wonder what would happen if tomorrow, when everybody in your office, when they went to work or to school, wonder what would happen is they saw you on your knees like Tim Tebow at lunch or whenever it might be. I wonder what would happen. Do you think that would identify you as a member of the body of Christ? You come with me. See, it's like the question is, okay, do you, number one, see the storm brewing? Do you see the storm brewing? Okay, so what is my responsibility as a follower of Jesus Christ when the storm is brewing? Do I stay asleep in the boat? Hey, what about it? We stay asleep in the boat? I'll tell you one thing. You talk about courage? That's courage. That's courage. You want to lead people to the light? You want to lead people to Jesus Christ? You take the courage of a Tim Tebow. Now you say, well, you know, Pastor, I don't have the influence Tim Tebow does. Neither do I. What's that got to do with it? What does that have to do with it? We say, oh, well, only Tim Tebow is supposed to bend the knee. You know, and only Tim Tebow is supposed to be made fun of all over the news and everything else. You know what? I think, isn't that exactly what's happening to Tim Tebow today? Isn't that exactly what God says, what Christ says will happen to His followers? So if it's not happening to us today, in the modern day, in the Church of Jesus Christ, if it's not happening, my question to us is, are we asleep in the boat? See, because I think what we do is we redefine what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We redefine it in the church so that we are comfortable. And so things go according to our expectation, our plan. And so we don't ruffle anything. Whether you call it political correctness, whatever it may be, you know, we don't want to make any ruffles. We don't want to be too edgy. No. Come people. It's a storm brewing. It's a storm brewing. The captain approaches and he says, how is it you're sleeping? Get up. Call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will perish. You know what that captain's saying? He's saying, you know what? I can see you're not concerned about us. I can see you don't have any concerns, but maybe your God will call on us. You know what I'm saying? It's like this. It's like body of Christ, Church of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. If there's nothing else you can do, will you pray? That's what he's saying. He says, perhaps you can pray. Well, why is it that the least attempt? Oh, my goodness gracious. My goodness, goodness, goodness. Why is it? Come to me. Why do we think that it is okay if you don't show up for prayer? If you don't, oh, come on, Kip, don't get all over them, please. Boat means we don't think prayer is necessary. I'll let somebody else intercede. I don't think I need to be at Lifeline. Dennis is talking about, it's like, you know what, and our numbers are no different than any most churches, most Southern Baptist churches. Our numbers are no different. They're no different. Why is that? Because we are asleep in the boat, and we define asleep in the boat as normal. Are you with me here? Now, if I'm off base, can you tell me where? Where am I not biblical? Tell me where I'm not biblical, people. Or you know what? Maybe we should do we just all get on the boat to Joppa. Someone told me they're leaving at 9 o'clock, and they said that they remember a sermon that a pastor gave on Jonah not too long ago. I mean, another church said, and the name, the title of the sermon was From Joppa to Jaws. From Joppa to Jaws. Let me ask you a question. Is it necessary that we get thrown to the whale, to the jaws, in order to wake up? Why is that? Jack Faulkner, out there with me and a few other men every morning at 7 a.m., has said on multiple occasions, he said, God had to break my neck to wake me up spiritually. But I praise Him because He did. Well, what does it look like for church to be woken up? I'll tell you what it looks like. It's number one, you have a Ninevite. You have someone in your life who you know doesn't know the Lord, and you can't sleep over it. You have a Ninevite, and you're headed. It's amazing to me that Jonah heads directly to Joppa without any distractions. And we are full of distractions to keep us from Nineveh. Maybe it's my work requirements. Maybe I don't have the gifts. Maybe I don't have the time. Maybe I don't wanna. Huh? There's a captain and say, hey, can you pray? Can you just pray? Can you just pray? Verse 7, and each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Let me ask you a question. Now, I asked this question at 9 o'clock, and I got a few heads that just this said no. These were deacons that said this. But anyway, I think I'd probably say no too. But let's suppose, anybody got a hat in here? Anybody wear a hat today? Got a hat anywhere? Hunter's got a hat? Hey, let me borrow your hat. Toss it over here. Okay, now let's suppose what I ask you to do is take your bulletin, tear the flap off, and stick it in his hat. Let's suppose I ask you to do that. Which Hunter's hat was bigger, because maybe I would do that. And then let's suppose what I did was I chose 12 names out of this hat and said, Lord, whoever you want to be the next 12 deacons of this church, pull their names out of the hat. Let's say one was Lori, one was Henry, one was Laura, and Paul, and Brandon, and Ron, and Sandy, and Robert. That's close to 12. I wonder if those 12 people would do the same thing relative to their relationship with God that they're doing right now. Or would they say, you know what, I'm a deacon. I'm a spiritual leader. I've got to call, you know, I'm going to prepare for the storm. I'm going to prepare. God's calling me to Nineveh. I'm going to find my Ninevites. I'm going to listen to God. I'm going to hear God. I'm going to prepare for God. Here you go, Hunter. Here we go. You understand? You know what I'm saying? I think what we do is we use I'm not the person. I'm not the right person. I don't have the gifts. You know what? I don't have the time.
Sleeping in the boat. Sleeping in the boat. Let's just call it what it is.
We're much better to call it what it is. This captain could have gone down and said, you know what, I'm just going to let him sleep. But what did he choose to do? He chose to call him out. So, we know that if we had a snowstorm, that if the weatherman's any good, he's going to give you a prediction. He's going to say, get ready. Okay, what am I supposed to do? Pretend that the world's not in a storm? No, I'm saying, hey, church, we got to wake up. There are people God want to reach. Then look at verse 9. Here's what Jonah said. I got about 3 more minutes. Close, really close. I promise you, it's close. Okay, 3 more minutes. He says, you know what Jonah says? His name is drawn out of the hat. Verse 9, he says, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. You know what he just said? Jonah is not very smart. Jonah is not very smart. Because you know what Jonah just said? I believe in the God who made the sea. And so if I believe in the God who made the sea, who do you think its fault is because we got a storm in the sea? The men became extremely frightened, and they said to Jonah, how could you do this to us? How can you do this to us? You see the storm coming. You see the storm coming, and you are asleep in a boat? How could you do this? It's like the people who are about to perish turn on the man who can do something about it, but has not done anything.
Verse 11. Well, they said to him, well, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. It's getting worse. He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Get rid of me. Yeah. Throw me out. Throw me into the sea. Then it'll become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land. But they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. And they called on the Lord. And they said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on our hands, for thou, O Lord, hast done as thou hast pleased. So they picked up Jonah. Why didn't Jonah just jump in the sea? They got to throw him in. Why didn't he just jump in the ocean? He really cared about the sailors on the boat. Why didn't he just jump in the sea? Threw him into the sea. Immediately, the sea stopped raging. And the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. You think about Jonah? You think about the storm? Let me ask you this question. Why did God send the storm? Think about it. You know what God could have done? God could have said, you know what, Jonah? Why don't you go to Tarshish? Go off to Joppa. I'll get somebody else. Why does God do that? Because He loves Jonah. He loves Jonah. The storm is caused... He loves Jonah. He's not going to let Jonah
He's not going to let Jonah stay in disobedience. He loves Jonah. So he sends a storm for Jonah. Yeah, think about, he could have also sent a light on the road to Joppa, just like he did for the Apostle Paul, but he didn't. It's not only that he loves Jonah, he loves the sailors. He loves the sailors. He loves the sailors. The sailors, they're the ones that want to start praying before right in the middle of the storm, and when the storm's over, these guys, they're praising the Lord. They've seen the Lord. Let me ask you a question. The sailors just happened to, you think they just happened to be in that boat with Jonah? Who's in your boat? See, in other words, who is in your life because God wants them to know that He loves them? Who is in your boat? I'm right here. Who is in your boat because God wants these people to know that He loves them? Don't you think for a moment that the neighborhood that you have been placed in is an accident? Don't think for a moment that the apartment complex that you live in, you're there by accident. You're there because God has placed you there because there is a boatload of people all around you that God wants to know Him. They are your Ninevites. Now, what you may do is you may close your eyes to them. You may be unable to see them like Jonah was unable to see or hear as he slept in the bottom of the boat. But that doesn't mean that they're not there for you to share your faith with. Does that make sense? God loves Jonah. God loves those sailors. He puts Jonah in the boat. Jonah's presence, even though now they've thrown him overboard, it reveals God. It reveals God. And Jonah will eventually tell the Ninevites about God's love. Sleeping in the boat. See? God don't want to throw you overboard. No. God just calls us to Himself to walk with Him. The issue is whether or not we will flee to Joppa or go to Nineveh. Because you can't do both. You've got to make a choice. And God's put me here to help us all make the right choice. To wake up. To see the storm. Say, God loves the world. Let me tell you why.